Thank you so much, ladies, and thank you for being here on Monday night. We're glad that you've come. I want to say thank you particularly to the Grace Baptist Church, who's been hosting AMT, Advanced Ministry Training, for many, many years. In fact, numbers of guys have been through here who are out in the ministry, preaching the gospel, planting churches, serving as missionaries across the world, including one of your pastors, or pastoral staff, Brother Brandon Allen. Brandon, what year were you in AMT? I've almost forgotten. 2009. Well, we're glad that you did. Glad Bonnie Finney caught you and Braxton's here. That's great. Amen. You'll have another young man coming in. Cody Robbins will be here in just a few weeks. He's serving right now up in Indiana. And these guys are just absolutely a thrill to us. And I can't think of any preacher I'd rather have mentoring the guys. We're calling mentoring men for future ministry than your pastor, Dr. Bill Eggerdahl. Take your Bible tonight, please. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Go to chapter number 1. It's good to have the Wagners here. Pastor said they had known each other many, many, many. I've not known him that long, but nonetheless, we were in school together. And they live right around the corner from us in the Low Rent District. And that's because nobody had any money back then. We lived on tuna fish and macaroni and cheese. I hate both of those today. But that's about all the money we had. And we did exist during that time. And so thank you so much for coming from St. Matthew's. Don't forget Wednesday night, the final night, Bible prophecy night. We're looking at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are interested in the future. Lots of people are very depressed about what's going on. And they're trying to figure, is there any hope? There is always hope in Jesus Christ. I was preaching in this state some time ago, and a man came to me and his wife. He said, we have 12 family members coming to hear the Bible prophecy message. They all came. They sit to my left-hand side. They filled up two rows, and every single family member trusted Christ in that service. You could have family members that could come here on Wednesday night, hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Preaching in Florida, the people worked and prayed, and some fasted and sought God. We had a lot of visitors, and 35 precious people came to Jesus as we preached the message you're going to hear on Wednesday night concerning the return of Jesus Christ, what to expect if you miss His coming. We know He's coming. We don't know when, but we know He's coming, and I hope you'll do everything in your power to have folks here. Here's how you invite. Ask yourself the question, if you knew on Wednesday night at 9 p.m. Jesus was coming. I didn't say we know that. I said, if you knew that. Who would you invite? Who would you pray for? Who would you labor at getting here? If you'll pray that way and invite that way, you'll have some folks here under the sound of the Word of the living God. Would you stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Bible? Brother Smith, thank you and all of you that are coming early to practice and participate in the music. I don't know where you're going to get it any better than right here. And we thank God for that. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, please. And looking down, please, at verse number 9. 1 Samuel 1 and 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed in the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow, and so to the Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Her prayer is answered in verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass, that time was come about, that Hannah had conceived. She bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, how would you like to know that when you pray, God is hearing your prayers? You say, preacher, He hears every prayer. No, you'll learn tonight that's not true. But there is a way that you can pray, and you can ensure the fact that He will hear. And here's what I've found in the Word of God. God's more interested in answering many times than we are in asking. So we'll learn tonight how to talk to God and see some magnificent and marvelous things in our lives. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you for our friends that have joined us. If anybody's come to church and not to Christ, may this be the time and the place that they are born again. And we say with the disciples tonight, Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God is inviting you and me into His throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Get it now? The privilege of prayer is the greatest privilege we have, but it's the greatest problem we have. A man took a survey. If his statistics are accurate, he said, and I quote, "The average Christian prays 4 minutes a day." Then he said, "The average preacher prays 7 minutes a day." Do you realize, dear friend, whatever's wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life? McShane said, "Whatever a man is on his knees in private before God, that he is and nothing more." My goal tonight is not to intimidate or insult you, but by God's grace to inspire you and then instruct you in how to get the ear of God. The lady's name is Hannah. Her name means favored. She's married to a man named Elkanah. For some reason, Elkanah married two wives, one named Hannah, one named Peninnah. Hannah had no children. She was barren. Peninnah had multiple children, and there was a grief in the life of Hannah. Hannah's a good Old Testament picture of many people living in a New Testament age. She had a husband. She was married. She had a home, but she had no fruit of her womb. If you're saved tonight, you're married to Jesus. He's coming soon, and we're going home. But unfortunately, the average born-again believer is barren when it comes to the fruit of souls. Zondervan Research said not long ago, 97% of people who say, "I'm a Christian," have no evangelistic outreach at all. Further, it's been estimated by the time the average Christian dies, 95% of them will have led no one to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. "Herein is my Father glorified," Jesus said, "that you bear much fruit." Theologians love to argue, what is that fruit? Let me be dogmatic. Part of it is the fruit of another soul. But then there's the fruit of the Spirit. No fruit in her womb, no fruit in many lives. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this, God says, there is no law. Are you a meek, teachable person? Are you a patient individual? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? Here's what you have to appreciate about Hannah. She was barren and made no argument about it. She came to this conclusion, what my husband and I cannot do naturally, God Almighty can do supernaturally. And God placed this prayer in the Bible so we could all understand this. Hannah's God is our God, and what happened then can happen again. So let's look at the principles. Notice in the Bible, it says down in verse 11, she vowed a vow. I noticed many of you take notes. I would encourage you to do that. I train my children never go hear anybody preach for any reason at any time unless you take your Bible, a pen, and something to write on, because none of us can remember everything. So I'll make it easy tonight. The word pray means to ask. It means a lot of other things, but that's the number one thing it means. So here is how we ask and get an answer. First of all, when you pray, you must come seriously. The Bible says she vowed a vow. In the day of the Hebrews, nothing was more serious to the mind of a Jew than to make a vow. Ecclesiastes 5:5, better not to vow a vow than to vow and defer to pay. Nothing more serious. I'm afraid that in many of our churches, instead of praying fervently, we're praying flippantly. It's just another meeting. It's just another time to catch a little nap and maybe listen to somebody who's more eloquent than somebody else. But that's not how we pray. This lady is desperate. She said, "I cannot have a baby. And without a baby, I might as well be dead. I want to have a child." And so she prays. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him." That call upon him in truth or in sincerity. Hosea 7:14, God turned their prayer down. He said, "They've not cried unto me with their heart." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me," get it now, "with your whole heart." Half-hearted praying, you might as well take a nap. God's not listening. Hebrews 11:6, "He that cometh unto God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them," hear the word, "that diligently seek him." James 5:16, "Confess your faults one another, pray for one another." The effectual, we get our term energetic from that word. Fervent or boiling hot prayer of a man righteous or right with God avails much. But a casual carnal Christian is wasting his time. You're shooting words in outer space. God wants to hear you, but if he's going to hear you, you must come seriously. This is our 39th year traveling across the world and across the United States, and I've never in my entire life been in an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, God-anointed revival that wasn't immersed in people desperate with God. I pulled into a friend of mine's church on a Saturday night. He said, "You do the preaching, we'll do the praying. I know you're tired. I got some men coming." Now, that usually means 10, 12, 15 men. No, sir. Must have been every man in the church. The parking lot filled up, and I got everything set up and came in the side door. Nobody was standing, nobody was sitting, and nobody was kneeling. But all over the auditorium, men were laying prostrate, begging God to rend the heavens and come down. It was like walking to a holy heat wave. The next morning, the auditorium filled, and they had prayed and sought God, and 35 precious adults trusted Jesus Christ. They said, "God, do it again." Before the meeting was over, over 100 people had come to the foot of the cross. You say, "Preacher, I'd love to be in a meeting like that." Friend, it'll cost you. It'll cost you some fervent, desperate, diligent prayer. A man who surrendered to preach into my ministry called me, and he said, "If you'll come, I will prepare." I pulled in on a Saturday night into the airport. He said, "I've had people praying all week." He said, "I have people that are not even going home tonight. They're in the auditorium. They're going to pray all night long. They'll go home tomorrow morning, wash their face, and get a bite to eat and come back." It was a friend day. I walked into the auditorium. Already it was full. It was overflowing. They had a place where you could show it by closed circuit television. I leaned over to the pastor. I said, "Are you having a lot of visitors today?" He said, "Dr. Farrell, there's over 100 people sitting in front of me I've never seen in my life. I preached the most elementary gospel message you have ever heard in your entire life. It would insult most of you." And 75 adults said yes to Jesus Christ. "Preacher, that's wonderful. Oh, listen, friend, this summer we had people who were coming and praying in camps. They were seeking God. Some had been seeking God early in the morning and some through the day. And on two different nights up at the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center, on two different Wednesday nights, as I preached a message, 'What kind of place is hell?' On one Wednesday night, over 100 young people responded to the gospel. And 4 to 5 weeks later, another 100 responded to the gospel. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, God is alive and doing well, and there's no problem with him. The problem is with us. The problem is not can he, the problem is will we. The gospel still works. God still moves. The question is, are we just existing or excelling?" She came seriously, but notice again in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine," watch this word, you're going to see it three times, "handmaid. Remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child." 1, 2, 3 times, same word, literal translation, female slave. Friends, when she came seriously, and when she came submissively. She did not come bossing God, she came begging God. Has it really ever dawned on us in this building that God does not need us, we need him? When is the last time you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he could do anything and everything that he wanted to do in, through, by, and for you and exalt you in due time? Psalm 9:12, he forgets not the cry of the humble. Psalm 86:1, the psalmist said, "Bow down thine ear and hear, for I'm poor and needy." Now, some of you have believed for years that God hears every prayer, but you'll have to argue with God, who told the psalmist to write in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You'll have to argue with Isaiah 59:2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that he will not hear." Notice this. When sin comes, prayer stops. Oh, you can say words and you can speak into outer space, but God's hung up the line. Sir, if you're here tonight and you're unkind to your wife, you berate her and belittle her, and you will not speak kindly to her, do not pray until you get right with God and right with her, preacher. Why? In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, God says, that the wife is the weaker vessel. And that if we do not treat her as that weaker vessel, as heirs together with the grace of God, your prayers will be hindered. And it's possible, sir, you haven't seen a prayer answered in a long time because you're not right with your own mate. You know, it's interesting that people blame ladies many times for gossip. Ladies, I'm not going to pick on you tonight. I've come to this conclusion, traveling in church work, many men gossip as much as the ladies. But there are women in the church and they will gossip. And it used to be, Pastor, they did it with their tongues, but now they do it with their thumbs. Sometimes while you're preaching. And it flies over the internet and grieves the heart of God. And if you'd think, dear lady, that you can malign and slander some other sister or brother in Christ and have your prayers answered, you're not studying your Bible. And until you're right with him and them, you need not pray. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. I told my children two things they still understand to this day. Be respectful, be responsible. Would you say that with me? Be respectful, be responsible. Disrespect stops your prayer, young man, young lady. Disobedience stops your prayer. We have to understand, we just can't live any way we want it and all of a sudden fire one to heaven and say, do you understand? I've got cancer. Do you understand? We can't pay our bills. My wife is about to leave me. The kids don't respect me anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want God to hear you, you have to humble yourself. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 echo the same thing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's an interesting verse. The word resist is a military term, and I don't know how he does it. But I see yonder in heaven the throne of God, and I see his holy angels guarding and singing and exalting him, and a fired prayer goes up from an independent Baptist, and God said, turn it back. Preacher, don't preacher me. God resists it. He turns it down. He stops it. And I want you to know tonight, if you have been sitting here on Sunday morning and God spoke and you said no, don't pray till you say yes. Why would you as a parent give and give and give again to children who had no gratefulness, no obedience, and no submissiveness? Why? You see, it's very, very important that you have the spirit of Samuel, who said in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 4, speak, Lord. Those are two good words. Speak, Lord, sovereign King of the universe, for your servant hears. It means you, the King of all the ages, just speak to me, and my ear is attentive, and I'm ready to do it immediately. Do you have that attitude? So when you come, if you want to be heard, you must come seriously, you must come submissively, but you must come specifically because notice in the text it says, give unto thine handmaid a man child. We have generic pharmaceuticals and generic grocery stores and generic Baptist prayer meetings that sound like this. God bless us, God help us, God use us. And I do realize there's times we don't know what to pray. You ever had that? I poured out my heart before the Lord and said, I don't even know what else to say. That's fine. Holy Spirit will take over at that point. He can pray for you and through you. But most of the time, we know what to pray. When's the last time God specifically answered your prayer? Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, listen to the phrase, let your request be made known unto God. Pastor, I know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask you publicly, do you ever take prayer requests? How many of you in this building have ever given a prayer request? It's not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. It's a good thing to do. May I encourage you, when prayer requests are given, don't let your mind wander because it's not serious to you, because when it is serious to you, somebody else may be wandering in their mind. So give attention to those prayer requests. Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you shall receive them and you shall have them. Look, are you having a hard time making a decision? You're a rising senior and you're not sure where to go to school. The job where you are just doesn't seem to be working out. Should we stay or should we go? I'm seeing this young man, this young lady. I'm just not sure it's the will of God. What do I do? I've got an answer because God gave it, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. You want wisdom? All you've got to do is hit your knees in a submissive, serious state and come specifically and say, I don't know what to do in this situation. And here comes the God of the universe who gave Paul and Peter and Andrew and James wisdom, who'll give it to you. Some of you pastors in this building tonight, if we were to fellowship, you would say, you know, we're not seeing as many young people going to full-time Christian service as we used to. I'm hearing this constantly. Well, let me tell you, God's still calling, and God's still thrusting in the harvest field. Let me tell you what I think the thing's broken down. Matthew 9:38 says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. I preach in Christian school conventions and go to Bible colleges all over this land. And I say to the administrators and the presidents, when's the last time you had a Matthew 9:38 prayer meeting? How long has it been since you came together and knelt down before a holy, righteous God who wants to see people serve him across this world? And you said, dear God, we're going to do tonight what you've commanded us to do. And we're going to ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to thrust people into the harvest field, to put a hook in their heart so they want to go. How long? My father was called to preach as a businessman in an all-night prayer meeting. His pastor said on a Sunday morning, next Saturday night, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to pray the Lord of the harvest. We have missionaries coming home because they're sick, some because they're elderly. We're going to have to close this compound down. We have to close over here if we don't see God do some miraculous work. So he and other businessmen came. When I was a young teenager, my father said, son, we didn't plan to stay all night. It just happened that way. He said, we prayed around and we prayed around again and we prayed around again. He said, I'd never been in an all-night prayer meeting. And he said, it was early the next morning and we still were praying around. He said, during the night, God whispered, Bill Farrell, I'm going to answer your prayer and you're going to be one of the answers. And next to him was Bob Cable, climbed telephone poles for a living. And he said, Bob, I'm going to answer your prayer and you're going to be one of the answers. And Bob went over to Brazil, South America. He's 85 years old, still travels over to the places and the churches he established. My father's on the other side tonight, probably watching this service. He pastored the same little country church for 25 years. They were called to preach in a Matthew 9:38 prayer meeting. Now let me really bother some of you parents on school night. When's the last time you asked God to call your children into full-time Christian service? That's all my wife and I ever talked about. You usually get what you honor. We never discussed with our children anything else. We didn't call them. We just said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I grew up in camp meetings, and I can remember Brother Egerdahl and Brother Wagner when they'd come down and they'd kneel down the front. They'd say, oh, God, call my boy to preach. Oh, God, call my daughter to the mission field. And now we have Christian schools. And percentage-wise, we have less people going into full-time Christian service because a young man comes home from a Christian school and says, Dad, Mom, I think maybe God wants me to be a missionary in Mexico. And some carnal parent says, but you can't go there. You might die from drinking the water. You will have to pay here and live near us and keep the... Who asked you? I thought you were raising those children for him. Boy, it got quiet all of a sudden. I'm going to try that one again. I said, I thought you were raising those children for him. If they're saved, they're his before they're yours. And a lot of things we're not seeing in our churches because we're not really specifically asking. Let me give you a quick gospel commercial. Run over to Luke chapter 18. Some time ago, a man walked up to me and he said, I thought it was a trick question. I found out it wasn't. He said, do you have to pray to be saved? Anytime I think somebody's trying to toy with me, I said, come back tomorrow night and I'll answer that. It gives me time to cool down and get in the mind of God and not say something I'm sorry for. And so I went home and I thought, That's not a trick question. That's not a baited question. The answer is everybody listening? Yes. Wait a minute. No, wait a minute, me. The word pray means to ask. I'll start it, you finish it. The word pray means to ask. How many of you believe if you're going to get saved, you have to ask? Would you raise your hand? Okay, it's not a trick question. Now, let me show you how to get saved. It's not that hard. You may be sitting here tonight. You've heard the gospel. You understand the gospel. You're still not saved. You're making it too hard. Look down in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. The Bible said, he spake a parable unto this, which those which trusted, or certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So here's a crowd says, we're going to heaven. All the rest of you people are going to hell. We're righteous. You're not. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Look this way. Pharisee means separated one. The Pharisees fasted 2 out of every 7 days, gave 10% of everything they owned, had Bible verses in their clothing, and had memorized the Old Testament. If you think you're that good, would you stand tonight? That lesson's all out. But this guy was self-righteous. Pharisee. Publican. What was a publican? A publican was usually a Jewish IRS agent working for the Roman Empire. Do you folks in South Carolina know North Carolina jargon? We would say he was as crooked as a dog's hind leg. Yeah, I figured you'd know that. The way he made his money was skimming off the top. He'd charge too much. So here's an honored man, here's a hated man, here's a respected man, a rejected man, in the same place for the same reason, read on. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He compared himself. He commended himself and he condemned others. That's the totality of his, quote, prayer. Now let's go down to verse 13. You talk about a simple prayer. And I want everybody to know tonight, it's not the length of your prayer that saves you. It's not the depth of your prayer that saves you. It's the reality of you as a sinner coming to Jesus as the only Savior that saves you. Now notice what he says. The publican standing afar off, so he's not even close to the Pharisee, would not lift up so much of his eyes to heaven. In other words, he's standing like this. He's not going to go over here. He said, man, this guy's he's a righteous guy. I am an unrighteous guy. He beats himself on his chest, a sign of self-accusation. And if you count the words, he prayed 7 words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, what he prayed was, I'm the only sinner in the place. I'm the worst sinner in the place. There's no other sinner in this place like I am. So he came humbly, he came honestly, and he came hopefully. Now let's see which prayer got answered. Let's go down to verse 14. Obviously follows verse 13. I tell you, this man, the man in verse 13, the Pharisee, the crooked as a dog's hind leg, the dishonest man, the dishonorable man, this man went down to his house justified. What does that word mean? It means that God looked down and he said, yes, you are a sorry sinner. You've offended me. You've robbed people. But you came to me humbly and you came to me honestly and you came to me hopefully. You are declared righteous. Somebody ought to say, man, this is good. But he looks over at the other guy and he says, rather than the other. In other words, this guy did not get justified. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and everyone that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me explain this so you'll never forget it. This sorry, rotten, stinking, wicked, vile sinner went to heaven. And this self-righteous, nice guy who kept all the commandments and had memorized everything went to hell. You say, "Well, preacher, me." That's exactly what this says. I'll tell you why. If you justify yourself, you're damned. But if you know you're damned and you call on the Lord Jesus Christ to justify you, he will declare you righteous because nobody declares themselves righteous. And everybody in this building tonight is here or here. Now you watch this. There's a preacher over here named Brother Dave Smith, one at the back named Brandon Allen, one on my right named Larry Wagner, one sitting up here named Pastor Eggerdahl, one over here named Matt Eggerdahl, and this evangelist. And we were all born over here just like you were. And if you've never seen yourself over here, you didn't know that you needed to move over here. And until you move from here to here, you're going to the same hell the Pharisee went to. You say, I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic, I'm doing the best I can. I pay my debts and I pay my taxes and I've joined the AAA and the PTA. And you're going to hell with the Pharisee. Because that in essence is what he said. Look at all I've done for you. And God says, it amounts to nothing. This guy says, look how bad I am in your sight. I need you. And God said, that's what I was waiting on. Because it is not what you do for Jesus, but it's what Jesus does for you that makes a difference in your life. One of the most outstanding ladies in the state of Pennsylvania got saved in one of our meetings. As a matter of fact, when she came to trust Christ, I said to my wife, we're going to wait till she comes out. She came out, I said, ma'am, before you go tell your husband and everybody else, would you just sit down with us? Let me ask you a question. What happened to you tonight? She said, I got saved. I said, you get assurance? No, I got saved. I said, well, tell me about it. Everybody's all upset. She said, I can tell you about it. She said, I grew up in this church. Everybody knows me. She said, I was one of the kindest, sweetest little girls you've ever met in your life. And everybody said the whole time I was going through Christian school, you're such a sweet little girl. You're such a wonderful little girl. She said, I went off to a leading Bible college, and all I ever heard was, you're one of the finest students we have. You're one of the finest young ladies. She said, one day sitting in chapel, a man preached on hell, and I knew I was going because I was a Pharisee. She said, I left chapel, and I went to find a professor that I knew could help me, and another lady professor came up, and she said, you're one of the finest students we have. She said, all my life I heard how good I was. She said, tonight I realized I was a sorry, rotten, hell-bound sinner. And she said, I came to Jesus, and for the first time in my life, I am a good girl because he made me good. Amen. And some of you are going to have to really fasten your seatbelt, put polygraph grip in for your teeth. But I'm going to tell you straight up tonight, there'll be people who sit in independent Baptist churches who have been so fine and so sweet and so cultured, and they can sing the stars down, who will burn in hell with prostitutes and pimps and drug addicts because they never came over here. And God is not saving you on the basis of your righteousness. He will save you on the basis of his righteousness, which you get when you come seriously and submissively and specifically. And when you get his righteousness, you don't have to try anymore. Because you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he before ordained that you'd walk in them. You put works before faith and you'll go to hell. It's not faith and works. It's faith that works. And it's based on the Bible. Close your Bibles. Let me close the message. When you're looking at Hannah, you hear her come and she's praying seriously and submissively and specifically. And then the Bible says she continued to pray. It means she intensified, multiplied her prayer. As a matter of fact, she's praying so hard and so sincerely, she's not saying anything. Her mouth is moving and Eli thinks she's drunk. Let me tell you the biggest fear of the average independent Baptist, that somebody might misunderstand me. Why, if I were to get up with being a Sunday school teacher and I came and knelt down, what would people think? What do you care what they think? Are you serving them or him? In my 20s, I got over wondering what people think. I don't spend one day of my life wondering what you're thinking. Say, preacher, I don't know if I like your preaching. Hey, I love y'all, but I don't really care if you like it or not. I'm not running for office. I'm running for Jesus.
Amen.
And there is no judgment seat of Grace Baptist Church, but there is a judgment seat of Christ. And the freest you'll ever be in your life is when you understand Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man will bring a snare. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And the word means set on high. You'll start seeing things from God's point of view. Here's what Hannah said. Eli, if you want to think I'm drunk, that's okay. I'm brokenhearted. I want a baby. She might have turned around and said, if you girls want to go home and you want to gossip all over the neighborhood, y'all got babies, I don't. I'm going to meet with God. And I just wonder tonight, because I don't know, how many prayers could have been answered over the last few years if you'd forget about the crowd and really focus on Christ. She just kept praying. Matthew 7:7, ask it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock it shall be opened unto you. Colossians 4:2, continue an instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Wow. The songwriter wrote, just keep on praying till the light breaks through. Just keep on praying, he'll answer you. George Mueller said, we quit too soon. I sat in his desk. I looked at the ledger, Brother Eggerdahl, and tears came down my cheeks as I thought, here's a man who prayed in the equivalent today of millions of dollars. Mueller said, there's a man for whose soul I prayed 40,000 times, but God saved him. He said, there is another man for whom I prayed more than that, and he is not saved yet, but God will save him. And at the funeral of Mueller, a friend of his preached, and that man he'd prayed for over 40,000 times knelt by his casket and trusted Jesus. We quit too soon. We don't labor in prayer. I got a message today. I read it to Brother Smith. The essence of the message was, dear Dr. Farrell, in the 1990s, you were at Tri-City Baptist Church. We were there. I told you about my father who was unsaved. I asked you to pray for him. He said, I've never forgotten you. Stop right there in the hallway and pray with me. Let me tell you why I do that. Let me tell you why I do that, Matt. Because my mind's about as good as yours. And you say, well, I'll remember you in prayer. Most of the time we forget. It's not because we want to. But I normally can remember between when you ask me and when I bow my head. I've got that much down. He said, I've never forgotten that. He said, I just wrote to tell you that my father, 79 years of age, 24 hours ago, just got saved by the grace of God. He said, the first thought I thought was this. Brother Farrell prayed with us back in the 1990s. And he said, I wanted to send you a message and let you know that God answers prayer. But he had to pray 24 years. 24 years. Some of you tonight may have wayward children. If there's anything that breaks the heart of my wife and I, it's praying with friends and other people who have prodigals. It's tough. There's nothing pleasant about it. And let me simply say to you tonight, if you're a young people, person sitting in this building, and you have any earthly idea of turning on your folks, I want to get in your face lovingly and tell you whatever you sow, you'll reap. And if you don't want kids that you have to turn out like you, then you better turn out like Jesus. An evangelist friend of mine called me. He said, you're coming to our meeting. He said, I'm staying home. I'm not taking a meeting that time. My daughter is 20, 21 years of age. She's living with a man. He's married but left his wife. Would you talk to her? She said she'd talk to you. I tried to. I might as well talk to a brick wall. I know that most of you have a hard time believing this, but I'm very plain. I said, young lady, I love you, but you're living in sin, you're living in immorality, and you're on God's hit list. I suggest you repent and come back because you're breaking your parents' heart. She snarled and said, I'll do what I want. I left the meeting, hugged my pastor, my evangelist friend. I said, I'm sorry, brother, but I'll pray for you. 2 weeks later, I got a phone call. Brother Farrell, my wife and I have declared a 40-day fast for our daughter. We don't know if she's unsaved or just running from God. You pray. We're going to drink water and not eat for 40 days. 20 days into it, she came home. She rang the doorbell and her dad answered the door and she said, Daddy, I want to come home. Now, right here, I'm going to lose some of you. I'm going to lose some of you. Because you have a child-centered home instead of a Christ-centered home. And you cater everything to the kids instead of raising your kids for Christ. My evangelist friend looked at his daughter with a broken heart and he said, we want you home. We've been praying you'd come home, but you're not coming home on your terms. If you come back in this house, you will come home on God's terms. I told you I was going to lose some of you. Do you know why he said that? Because there's a lot of young people when they run out of money, run back to mama. She gets some money and gives it to them. They go right back into sin, which makes you a part of their sin. And somebody needed to tell you that. She said, Daddy, I'll do anything. On Friday, before he left on Saturday, she said, Dad, I'd really like to go to this meeting with you. He said, I'm flying. She said, could I go? You have any idea what it's like to book a ticket on Friday for leaving Saturday? on Sunday morning. He knew that she was under terrible conviction. After the service Sunday night, he called me. He was almost shouting. He said, I was preaching and suddenly I heard a voice that said, Daddy, I'm going to hell, help me. Daddy, I'm going to hell, help me. And he said, my daughter came down the left-hand aisle and wrapped her arms around my cheeks, my shoulders, and said, Daddy, I'm lost. I need Jesus. He said, I said, Pastor, you'll have to close the service. He said, I sat down with my daughter and she trusted Jesus. Well, I expect it was just an emotional decision. Well, it seems to have lasted pretty good. She married a preacher. They have 3 children and she's in full-time Christian service. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And I want to encourage you tonight. They may not return your text message. They may not return your phone call, but they can't stop your prayers. And some of you need to redouble your efforts and bombard heaven for that wayward child. My wife was raised in a Christian home. Her father was not. He was raised in an Italian home. They were religious but not righteous. He heard a mobster who'd been converted named Anthony Zioli. He was saved by the grace of God in prison, started memorizing the Bible. In the 1940s and 50s, they called him the Walking Bible because he had memorized so many scriptures, and he began to preach. And my father-in-law said, I'd never heard anything like that in my life. And I responded and got saved. For those of you that don't like invitations, you don't like emotional decisions, he was 20 and lived to age 87. And it sure looked good to me because he was one of the best prayer warriors I ever met. And he couldn't find anybody he didn't tell about Jesus. I think it worked out all right. But when he got saved, he basically got disowned by 6 sisters. I don't have time to tell you the story, but they said Joey, as they called him, has lost his mind. Little by little, some of the sisters started getting saved. My wife and I were in New York, and we went over to New Jersey. I don't know if you've ever eaten a full Italian meal, and I'm not talking about Olive Garden. I'm talking about sitting down at 11, and they kept bringing food until 3. And I said to the ladies, if I eat one more bite, I will burp in technicolor. This cannot go on. And she said, are you going to witness to them on the way in? I said, absolutely. She said, you know, they're Italian. I said, fine, I'm Scotch-Irish. Those are good fights. And I said to all of her aunts, just sit here for a few minutes because I want to tell you what your niece and I do, and I'd like to ask you not to interrupt me. And they didn't. And I gave the entire simple plan of salvation, which they listened to respectfully. One got saved later and later, but the toughest one was Aunt Stella. Now, you talk about a nice lady unless you made her mad. And she would always say, and you have relatives like this, my religion's good enough. My religion's good enough. But as she got older, it wasn't quite as strong. My religion's good enough. My wife gave the clearest gospel message you have ever heard in your life to her aunt. My religion's good enough. We got word she was dying. I called a friend of mine who is a soul winner. I hate to tell you, every independent Baptist preacher is not. But he was. He said, we'll go again. He called us on the phone and I took the phone and put it on speaker between my wife and I. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, I went over to her and she was in very good mind and she was listening very well. And he said, you know, you've told me all these years that we've come, your religion's good enough. Now, you know, you're going to die. Is your religion good enough to die by? And I'm asking you that tonight. Because if your religion's not good enough to die by, you better trade it in for Jesus. And she began to weep. She said, no, no, it's not. He said, would you like to receive Jesus? Yes. He said, would you pray after me? I will. He said, Brother Farrell, I started, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. He said, she didn't say that. She said, Dear Jesus, I'm a bad, bad, bad sinner. Watch me. She moved from here to here in half a sentence and trusted Jesus. And 3 weeks later, she didn't go to hell. She went to heaven. I thanked my preacher friend and hung up the phone and I turned to my wife. I said, how long did you pray for your aunt? And she said, I prayed for Aunt Stella for 50 years. That's how to pray, folks. Talk to me and I'll close. Did Hannah get the answer to her prayer?
Yes.
What was the little boy's name? It means ask of God or gift of God. And I told you when we started, Hannah's God is our God. And if he did it then, he can do it again. The question is, will you pray like Hannah? Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word of God. It'll not change, but it can change us. As we bow before the Lord tonight, be careful how you answer the question. Have you ever seen yourself as a hell-deserving sinner? Have you ever changed positions and stopped telling God all the good things you've done and told him that you were just a hell-deserving sinner and received by faith his forgiveness? I'm not talking about communion and confirmation and baptism. I'm talking about getting genuinely saved by the grace of God. How many of you could say tonight, I can take you back to the time and the place when I traded in my attitude as a Pharisee and I got over there as a publican, and I know that I know based on the Bible, I'm going straight to heaven. I know that I know based upon the Bible, I'm going straight to heaven. I can prove it from the Bible. If and only if that's true about you, would you raise your hand as a testimony? Absolutely certain, no doubt about it in my life at all. Thank you. May I take your hand down? You know, friend, if you didn't raise your hand, let me tell you how much I respect you. You're an honest person, but honest people don't go to heaven. Honest people who are humble people and put their faith in Jesus go to heaven. I wonder if you'd say tonight, preacher, I'm just not sure. I just don't know if I'm going to heaven. But I know I don't want to trust anything I've ever done and wake up in hell. I need what Jesus did. Would you pray for me? Friend, I'm a little handicapped. I don't know that you have the need unless you'd share it. I'm the only human being in this building looking, and I'm looking all across this building. If you'll have enough humility and honesty in a moment to raise your hand, you'll be simply saying, Brother Farrell, I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know. And when I see you lift your hand, I'll say thank you. And without naming or embarrassing you, I'll pray for you. And so I'm looking, and I'm looking all across this building. If you'll change sides and come to Jesus humbly, he'll take away every sin. Is there anybody in this building tonight say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not certain of it. Thank you, sir. I see it. Is there somebody else say, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I just don't know, but I'd sure really like to know. Would you just raise your hand anywhere else in this building? I'll look for it and I'll see it. God will see it. We'll help you tonight. Dear Lord, if we came to church tonight for one man who's going to be honest and said, I don't know, it's worth coming. And so I pray the Holy Spirit will draw our friend to Jesus. Now, Christian, before you just pop up a hand, listen to the question. Do you have a strong, fruitful prayer life that looks like Hannah's? I didn't say, do you have a perfect prayer life? I didn't say you pray all that you could. I'm asking you tonight, do you have a strong, fruitful prayer life that looks like Hannah's? Now be careful, because we never change till we know why we need to change. And your pride in this service tonight could keep the hand of God off of you. How many of you could say, Preacher, I'm not home yet. I've not arrived. My prayer life could certainly change. But when I look at Hannah and I look at my prayer life, they parallel. I believe I could say I have a strong, fruitful prayer life that looks like Hannah's. And I think God would agree with that. If that's really true about you as a Christian, would you raise your hand to the God who knows? Only if it's true. Sure glad for you. God bless you. Thank you. But very few. Now, the obvious next question is, do you want God to change your prayer life? If you don't, then you'll go home convicted but not changed. If you don't, then you can go home and not pray but not changed. But I believe many of you said tonight, if God could do that for Hannah in the Old Testament, he can do that for me in the New Testament, because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me and he wants to change me and he wants to see fruit in my life. So I wonder how many of you would say tonight, Preacher, beginning tonight in this service here and now, I want my life changed. I want my prayer life changed. I want to come seriously and submissively and specifically and steadfastly. I need to see some Samuels. I want the God who answered Hannah to answer me. And I'm asking God tonight, please change my prayer life beginning tonight. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Let's hold them up real high in this building. God bless you. Now, Father, I pray we'll do tonight what we'll be glad millions of years from this night that we did. In Jesus' name. Would you look this way? I've known some of you people for a long time. I started preaching at this church when Brother Shumpert was pastoring that old building. I preached a number of meetings for Brother Kelly and now for Pastor Agudal. I've known a lot of you for a long time. I'm not manipulating anybody and I'm not begging anybody. But you know, it'd be really hard to say we're desperate for God when we just kind of stand and look and let it pass by. Hannah bowed her head and people began to talk, and her own pastor, if you want to call him that, thought she was drunk. She said, "I want a baby boy." So in a moment, we're not going to sing. We're going to let Diana play, but we're not going to sing. If you really want God to change your prayer life, I'm going to invite you to leave your seat. You can come by yourself or with your wife or with your whole family. Now, some of you cannot kneel. It's a now willing. You can get down, but you can't get up. I understand that. But you walked in here and you can walk up here if you want to. And you can say before a holy God, "I'm just not content with my prayer life." It could change everything in your home. It could bring some people to Jesus. If you raised your hand tonight and said, "I'm not sure I'm going to heaven," that's not a crime. It's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven. But it's hell not to be saved. So when others come, don't you just come and stand or kneel. You come and just say to one of the preachers at the end of the aisle, "I don't know, but I want to know." And we'll answer every question you've got from your Bible. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will help us to really want our prayer lives changed and to get serious and desperate with you. As Diana plays whatever song she chooses, scores of you have said, "I want God to change my prayer life." Would you leave your seat and come? I want God to change my prayer life, and I want it to start tonight. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to make sure I'm going to heaven, and I want God to know that I have that need tonight. While God's speaking to you, you just step out and obey Him. God's doing His work tonight. You let Him have His way. One's come to be saved. Do you need to be saved? If you stay on the wrong side tonight, you may be on the wrong side forever. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Those of you dear folks have come tonight, let me thank you for coming. And let me ask you to do this. Don't just kneel. Talk to God. And don't be in a hurry. Your pastor will know when it's time to dismiss, so don't be in a hurry.
everyone looking up this direction. I just want to say I love you folks, and I just am so thankful. And may God just do a powerful work in all of our lives so that God really does answer our prayer and just bless our church. Amen? Because we're praying, because we believe that God can do impossible things, that He can reach impossible people. Amen? And I just appreciate you so much. I just appreciate your tender hearts. And I'm praying that it'll not just be an altar decision, that God will do a lasting work in our lives. Amen? All right. Pastor Matt, did he head out somewhere? Okay, he's dealing with somebody. Okay, praise the Lord. All right. Brother, I want you to come and close the service with a word of prayer. Yes, sir. Charlie Stroud is in the hospital. He was taken to the hospital, went in for a heart cath, and he's a dear, dear, dear friend. And I just think, and what is your name again?
Richard Stroud.
Richard Stroud.
Sorry, Brother Bill.
We have met at several meetings, and you have just been a tremendous blessing. And let me tell you something, your brother is just phenomenal. He's one of the dearest men to me. He is texting me all the time. Just about every Sunday he'll text me and say, I'm praying for you, Charlie Stroud. Amen. So he's in Lexington Hospital. He'll be there for a little while. And remember as well to pray for Jim Chandler. He's going in for major surgery, anywhere from 14 to 19 hours of surgery on Thursday and Friday. And so, yes. Okay, Fred Steading. All right. I don't know if you can remember all those, brother.
I'll try.
Okay.
Amen. Appreciate you, Brother Bill.
Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. And Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for allowing us to be here at the meeting tonight at Grace. Dear Lord, we thank you for Brother Tom Farrell. And Father, we do pray that you continue to bless the meeting tomorrow night and Wednesday. Lord, we pray for our brother in more ways than one, dear Lord, Brother Charlie Stroud, as he's in the hospital having a heart catheterization. Dear Lord, we do pray that you'll bless and give him a good recovery from the heart cath. And Lord, we pray that you'll recover him and bless him and his church. And dear Lord, we pray that you'll use him greatly in the future. Father, we do pray for the other gentleman that was mentioned here tonight. Dear Lord, we do pray that you'll bless and meet the needs in his heart and life. We pray you be with the doctors and give wisdom and direction. And Lord, give a good recovery, and I pray that you'll bless and have your will and way. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.